the Lord's Day, a day where you have commanded that we should remember thee and to rest in thee. And how thankful we are for the word that was preached just now, and for the many wonderful things that you have taught us from out of thy secret pages. And we want to continue learning from thy word, because we love thy word. And so as we look into thy secret pages, teach us and guide us, and grant us hearts that are ready to believe and to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 11. Let us read this passage responsively. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. I shall read the odd number verses. Please respond with the even numbered verses. Today, as we examine 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are going to study how to deal with litigations or lawsuits, especially between Christians and Christians. A certain particular kind of lawsuits, okay? Not all lawsuits, as we will learn later on. Right, but before we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right, let us do a little revision of what we have learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see this chapter that deals with biblical separation as well as church discipline. We have a man who slept with the stepmother of his father. And that is something which even the Gentiles, most of them, right, would not be able to accept. And it's such a well-known fact that it has spread throughout the whole of the world, whole of the Roman world in those days, that they know such a thing has occurred in the Corinthian church. And such a thing has occurred in the Corinthian church that you probably will not be able to find even outside of the Corinthian church. And yet, the Corinthian church, right, the people in the Corinthian church, they were willing to close their eyes over this matter. They are willing to ignore this matter and gloss over it. And this becomes and this became an issue, because if you let such thing remains in the church, very soon this problem will spread. And everything that you are doing in the congregation, be it the preaching of God's word, be it evangelism, everything will be negated because of sin in the camp. And so Paul had to teach them how to deal with this particular situation. Now, this particular sin that was committed was one that is public. Okay, please take note that whatever is stated here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 do not apply to certain sins that are private. For example, if a person does not do his quiet time, I don't think you are going to straight away tell him, "I'm going to excommunicate you in this way." Right? You are not going to do that, and you're not going to make things public. You will do and resolve things at a very personal and very private level. But this thing that is done in the church, right, involves a sin that is very public and heinous in nature. And so therefore, Paul had to advise them, look, you have to make sure this sin is put away from you, and that is through biblical separation and church discipline, this person, because he is unrepentant. So therefore, he shall be excommunicated from the church. He will be treated as a heathen. And if truly he is born again, when he is excommunicated from the church, because he misses fellowship, he misses the things that are spiritual so much, he would want to come back again to the fellowship of the church. That is if a person is born again. Because if a person is born again, he cannot bear himself to be apart from all these spiritual blessings. The fellowship with the saints, the fellowship in God's word, to come among God's people and to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together with them. He will not be able to take such an absence, and that he will want to come back to the church again, and he will be repentant of his sin. And so the whole process of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 really is a restorative process. It's both protective and restorative. The first thing is that we must protect the church from such negative influence and sin. Secondly, if indeed this person is born again, you can be very sure that the Lord will lead him back again to the truth. And so, take note of this. And we thank God that in 2 Corinthians, this person repented, this person wanted to come back to the church. But then the Corinthian church had a different kind of problem whereby even though this person wanted to come back, they were not willing to accept him back again. And then Paul had to write to them one more time telling them that, look, you have to receive him back again into the fellowship because he is truly repentant. Now, based upon what we have in the Holy Scriptures concerning church discipline, now this is something that we need to know. And I thank God for one pastor who one day sat down with me the past week, and then he talked to me, and then he pointed out this to me, and I was very thankful, and I didn't even tell him that we were doing this passage on 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It was just an informal talk. He pointed out to me that in the Bible Presbyterian Constitution, and what I have here is the Constitution of Tabernacle BP Church. You know that it can be publicly accessed. I hope you all know. Right? The webmaster will surely know. I hope all members know it can be publicly assessed. We are very open with our constitution, what we believe and how exactly the church operates. And I think it's good because everything is very transparent, what we believe and how things ought to be done. Now, what we have in the BP Church Constitution based upon the principles of the Bible, right, regarding church discipline, we have altogether 5 levels of discipline. Allow me to read the church constitution to you, okay? Now, this is what the church constitution says. If any member shall be found by the board of elders / church session to have acted in a manner unbecoming of a member, or by his act or omission be likely to hinder the witness of the church, just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if they allow, because this sin has gone on in the Corinthian church, it was hindering the witness of the Corinthian church. Everybody was saying, this church is worse than what is out there in the world. And if this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to believe in Christ. So hindering, okay? So you have a hindering of the witness, or render it of ill repute. The board of elders, church session, shall request him to appear before the board of elders or church session. And usually the board of elders, especially if the board of elders is healthy with a plurality of elders and men of spiritual maturity, usually before the board of elders. If not, right, board of elders / church session. So here in Tabernacle, it will, right now, because we have one elder and one deacon, it will surely have to be, right, the church session. Right, the board of elders, church session, shall have the power to, okay, take note, these 5 levels. Admonish, rebuke, suspend, depose or excommunicate. Okay, so we have these 5 levels. Admonish, rebuke, suspend, depose and excommunicate. Depose is from the term deposition. And I purposely put the hyphen to distinguish from the other meaning of the word deposition. Deposition means to deposit something. But this should be viewed as deposition. The person is put out of his particular position. Okay? Now, what we have? Admonish. Right, when we deal with admonish, this is really something that is very personal and very private. It is milder than the term rebuke, whereby even certain issues, right, and later you will see, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that is exactly what Paul is trying to say. Certain issues, right, nitty-gritty issues among members can easily be resolved among members, and if needed to be slightly more serious, the elders can be involved in it, and oftentimes it will be just a mild and gentle warning. look, what you are doing is not right, please change. Right? That is called admonish. Right? This is the very basic thing that we do from time to time, right, here in this congregation. Right? Admonish. And we hope that everything can always be resolved to this level. Right? Admonish. If it's a little more serious, then it goes to a rebuke. Rebuke is a little bit more formal, more serious. Sometimes it may evolve even certain letters telling the particular person, look, we would appreciate that if you stop this because this is not right in the eyes of the Lord. Right? So rebuke. Now, let's say if the person is recalcitrant and unrepentant and continue to be rebellious, then you go on to the next step. Involve the suspension of the person, and sometimes certain public sins, you may need to deal with the suspension of the person from a particular from membership as well as from a particular ministry until right the person. No, especially if the person says if it's public sin and then and it's serious, sometimes you may really have to suspend the person, and in order to show that he's repentant, he will have to do certain tasks or demonstrate certain things that the board of elders would request him to demonstrate. So for example, if he is he is an adulterer and then he has repented, or he may be asked to, for example, not eat the Lord's Supper for this period of time, for maybe 6 months or so. And during this 6 months or so, he will probably have to read certain passages from the Bible as well as certain good and godly books. And then if he shows that he is able to, he truly demonstrates that he is faithful, right, to the task that has been given, and in his conduct, he has the fruits of repentance, then he will be restored back to all these privileges of the church, like taking the Lord's Supper and so on. Right, so suspension. This one here is serious, deposition. Right, deposition, right, will involve really depositioning somebody from a particular office. And usually that has to deal with deacons and has to deal with elders. Right? You deposition someone. Right? So that would be the fourth level of discipline. And then the last one, which is what you find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Will be to excommunicate. Right? That means he is no longer regarded as a member of the church. Now, having said that, now let's talk about suspension first, okay? Let's not talk about deposition and excommunication. Let's talk about suspension first. Now, even when you talk about suspension, a member is not easily suspended or removed, right, as a communicant member. Now, according to the Constitution, this is what it says, okay? A member whose membership is suspended or removed as provided above may, within 1 month from the receipt of notice of the suspension or removal, so the board of elders cannot just say, oh, suspend the person and then not give him any notice. They must have an official notice, you are now suspended, right? And in this 1 month of the receipt and notice of the suspension or removal, he can still appeal to the general meeting of members against the decision of the board of elders and church session, and then there will be a meeting convened, right, to see whether or not, right, this appeal will be upheld. So really, right, if the board of elders want to suspend someone, it must be with good and proper and solid evidence. Otherwise, this suspension can easily be taken to task. Okay? Then after that, you have your disposition and then your excommunication. So what you can see from this process here, right, which is found in Presbyterian churches and also the Bible Presbyterian churches is a very transparent and very solid system of discipline. Okay, and all the steps of discipline are ensured that there is to ensure, right, or to make sure that discipline is not meted out in a very careless manner. Because if not, like you meet out discipline and there is no proof, right, that this person is truly a, or rather I should not say no proof, right, if it's meted out wrongly, right, this discipline, it can be very disastrous. So each of these steps are all taken very carefully. By and large, if anything can be solved in the first two steps, that is to admonish and rebuke, it will remain then very, once you get to the suspension level, it's something that is quite serious. Okay, so I hope that members would be aware that there is this particular step of discipline that is included in the Constitution, and the reason for all these things is not there for fun. It's not plucked out of there from the air. Right? It's based upon the principles of what we have learned in the Holy Scriptures. Okay. Again, if anybody have any questions, you can ask me later on. Right? And this is something that I'm also doing my part to learn, because it has important bearing for me. So I hope that the members are aware of this. Okay, so I hope you all know the Constitution well. Huh? It's actually a member's duty to know the Constitution well. Okay, it's not put on public public for just for show, right? It is so that people may know, everybody may know exactly what we believe and how we operate. And this is really to safeguard the church, that we will operate in a manner that is consistent with the Scriptures. Okay, any questions so far? If not, you all can ask me later on, okay? Oh, the baby has a question. But I don't understand what question. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we go into lawsuits and litigations. Now this will be the what we often call the classic chapter on lawsuits and litigations. Yet, how we interpret this passage is going to be very important, because if we interpret wrongly, we will say that Christians cannot go to court, or Christians cannot initiate any lawsuits at all. And that will not be what this passage is teaching. So we need to read this passage in its entire context. Okay, verse 1, okay? Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, here in verse 1, it makes it clear that this lawsuit that we are talking about is between brethren, right? Between brother and brother. And later on, you will see further down in the context that it's definitely brother and brother. Right? So you have lawsuit between Christian brethren in the church. And this lawsuit against Christian brethren in the church, we know that it is not dealing with any matters pertaining to doctrine. Why so? Why? Because of the word matter. The word matter is this word. The word matter is this word, pragma. And, well, we one look at it, we know that this is where we get the English word pragmatic. Right? Now, of course, this will deal with practical issues of life. And when applied into a legal sense, it's to do with lawsuit, litigations, right, legal cases. And so, it has nothing to do with doctrine. Now, if this has to do with doctrine, the correct method of judging, right, any dispute regarding doctrine is found in Acts chapter 15. Let us turn there. And this is something we have to be very clear, okay? With regards to doctrine, the way to matters should be discussed is in this way, Acts chapter 15. Right, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and say, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Right, when therefore Paul and Barnabas, so there is this certain issue, Right here in Acts chapter 15, there is to deal with circumcision, right? A theological question that needs to be discussed. Except he be circumcised after the manner of Moses, he cannot be saved. And what happened? Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And what was convened later on was a meeting, right, with the elders and the apostles discussing this issue. By what would be called a synod meeting. Now, of course, now in the Bible Presbyterian Church, there is no longer the synod. But the principles remain the same. If you want to talk about doctrinal disputes, this matter will be settled in such a way as you see in Acts 15, whereby discussion will be held among the elders. And there will be proper searching of the scriptures and theological debates, that a good and proper understanding of the Holy Scriptures may be ironed out. Right? That is the way these disputations are resolved. But these are doctrinal disputations. Okay? And I believe last time you have studied Acts chapter 15 before. Right? If you all do a little revision of this passage and review the lessons learned from Acts chapter 15, right, it would do much to help yourself to understand how to go about a doctrinal dispute. But here in verse 1, it is not that. Right? It's deal with daily matters, practical matters, and therefore this what these saints are doing, they are bringing each other to the court of law, before the civil court, before the Gentiles, for them to judge. And this was something that Paul could not agree with, because what kind of pragma is being involved? Let us see. Right? Do we not know, firstly, that what they are doing, they are bringing before the unjust. Now, the word unjust here, right, does not mean that these judges are necessarily corrupt. Here, the word unjust should be seen in contrast with the word saints. Right? People who are not justified, people who are therefore natural men and do not have the mind of Christ and therefore do not have spiritual understanding of the scriptures. They do not have spiritual knowledge. And so you bring these matters to them in the law courts instead of letting it be judged before the saints, people who are supposed to understand spiritual things and have discernment of the scriptures. Why do you do this? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? In other words, why do you think that the court of law would be appropriate to judge such matters? Don't you know that one day all of you are also going to be judges of the world? You shall reign with Christ and you shall judge the world together with Him. And if the world be judged by you, right, you are involved in this judging of the world, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And here the word smallest matters is very interesting. Right? The word matters here is this word. Can see that this is where we get the English word criteria, right? Criteria. Now, and it's accompanied by the superlative smallest, and this word smallest is really the smallest of the smallest that you can get. And so what does this criterion mean? Criterion, talking about small matters already, and the smallest of the smallest matters, right? In today's law courts, it will be things that you can settle at the tribunal courts. That is the lowest court in the land. And so all these matters that they are being discussed here are really 5 cent, 10 cent matters. It could be like, for example, somebody in the congregation owes somebody $100, and then this person don't want to return. And then because this person don't want to return that $100, this brother get very angry and then pull this brother into the court and then sue him. Well, imagine if this happens in, for example, the Shomerim. Like Hong, Alan owes Desmond $100. Desmond gets very angry and then pull Alan into the tribunal courts. And then after that, the new paper always out to hunt for some gossip, and then it comes out. Bible Presbyterian church members sue one another in court. Is it not something that is shameful? But that is exactly what is happening in the Corinthian church. And imagine they put that sue one another for Singapore $100. Or worse still, two brethren fighting one another in the iPhone queue because they cannot agree who shall come first. Come from which church? Bible Presbyterian Church. Oh, very, very shameful. This kind of gritty issues. And this kind of issues you want to bring before all these unbelieving judges who do not have a spiritual mind, surely you can bring them before the brethren, before the courts of the church, in order for judgment to be made. In fact, these smallest issues should even be able to be resolved among yourselves. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Here the judging of the angels here will not be the good angels, but will be the reprobate angels, as you can be seen in the book of Jude. Right? How much more things that pertain to this life? Are you going to judge even all these even the reprobate angels going to judge the world, even after that together with Christ? And now with all these small matters, surely you are worthy to judge all these matters, isn't it? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, and this word life here is again an interesting word. Okay, this word here is this word. Okay, Shemi, have you learned the usual word for life yet? Zoe. This is the usual word, right? So if anybody called Zoe with an actress by this name, she means life. Oh yeah, this is Zoe. Okay? Now this word is a general word for life. It can also encompass the understanding of spiritual life, right? Whenever you talk about spiritual life, it's always this word, right? Zoe. The word that is found here, though, is not Zoe. This is the common word for life. The word found here is biotica. And I'm sure you all can see that this is where we get the English word for biology. Anybody studying biology here? Who are the biology students? No bio students, Tabernacle. Bio students have? Why you keep pointing the bat, Matthew? Okay, Javen, do you study bio? No. But Javen study bio. Matthew, no. All the rest, no. The rest all physics, chemistry. Oh. Oh, Sister Shredding study biology, right? Biology. That's where we get the word, right? Bio. Life. But this word biotica will refer more to the very practical matters of life each day. Like how we go about in life, like maybe buying of food, all these kind of things. Like biotica. So, not spiritual life, but your day-to-day life conversation with people. Right. So, if you then have judgments pertaining to your daily life, in other words, how you live among the people, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, this verse 4 here is a very highly debated verse. Some say that this should be phrased as a question. Now, if this is phrased as a question and you read it this way, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to life, then it will be translated this way. Why then do you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? In other words, what Paul is trying to say here, if this is phrased as a question, is why then do you set yourself judges of the world with a natural mind who should be ranked the least, right? the least able to be able to judge on these matters. Surely you who have a spiritual mind, right, should be able to judge this matter in a better manner. Now, if this is right, written as a statement, as what is found here in the King James Translation, and I agree with what is written here, right? Because if you look at the syntax, you will realize that this is probably the way it is written. The one that is phrased as a question usually is because they want to make the interpretation easier, right, with regards to the whole of the book. But I don't think you can do this way. This is a very bad way of doing things. You should just follow what the scriptures say. And you've done this way, then the understanding will be this. Right? You regard your own brethren as the least esteemed to judge these matters. But actually, in reality, they are the best person to judge these matters, resolve all these things within the church. They are the ones who have this spiritual knowledge given to them by the Lord. Let them judge. I therefore speak to your shame. You mean to say that among you, there is not even a mature, spiritually mature and wise man among you? No, not one. Here when Paul writes, he writes with a great passion. How can it be that there is not even one man among you who is spiritually mature? It cannot be, isn't it? But sadly, that seems to be the case among the Corinthians. Right, you remember what we had studied earlier, right? In the earlier chapters, they were interested in their parties. They were fighting with one another. They were carnal in their thinking. They were babes in Christ. And so, very naturally, when it comes to all these matters, being spiritually immature, they also act in a way that is unbecoming of the scriptures, and therefore not able to judge all these matters. And this is really to the shame of the church, that no one should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother. So this makes it very clear, it's issues with brethren, not an unbeliever against a brethren, or not an unbeliever with a believer, but brother with brother. And that before the unbelievers. Surely all these matters can be resolved among yourselves. Why then are you washing all these dirty linen out in public? And when this dirty linen is washed in public, it's as though the Lord Jesus Christ is also a savior that is dishonorable, and that is not true. You shame the name of Christ by doing this. Everybody would think, therefore, that this Christ is a Christ that is very contentious. This Christ is a Christ that is very unloving. And so today we live in a world whereby people like to sue one another, isn't it? Well, in the BP Church, we have already seen cases like this. But we are not talking about here the case between, for example, FEBC and Life Church. We are talking about small issues. And I wouldn't be surprised one of these days to read such a headline that has been said earlier on. Of course, I'm not saying that Desmond will sue Ellen in court. What I'm trying to say is, I will not be surprised one day in the newspaper it will appear, right, such and such a person has sued this person in the tribunal court or in the high court over personal property. Will not be surprised that people will rather bring this to the court of law rather than to practice what is in verse 7. And what is taught in verse 7? If we are spiritually mature, this is what we will do. Verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Right? That means Paul is saying down here, this is evidence, this is undeniable evidence that you are not mature and there is sin in your life. Because you go to law one with another. What do you actually have done? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? In other words, just bear the loss for the sake of your brother. Why don't you forgive him? Why don't you rather suffer the hurt than to shame the name of Christ? Just for $100, you rather bring the name of Christ into disrepute. Surely the name of Christ is worth more than $100, isn't it? Don't even talk about $100. Surely the name of Christ is worth even more than $1 million. But just because you cannot let yourself to be, you know, just because you want to preserve your ego, just because you cannot bear to part with your earthly possessions for the sake of the name of Christ, and so therefore you are now in court. That is really very bad. And what what Paul has taught here is really not something that is new. It's something that Jesus has earlier taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 to 40. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, what do you do? Right? Take away thy coat and let him have thy cloak also. Right? Suffer the loss. Why then do you not want to suffer the loss? Well, very simply put, they are not loving one another. Because if you love one another, what will happen? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Sorry, not Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Right, turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And here, this one has often been misinterpreted. Very often. Right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And here, God's word says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And oftentimes, this charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It's taken to mean that I shall turn a blind eye over sins. We have already seen that we should not turn a blind eye over sin. Oh, what does it mean here when we talk about charity shall cover a multitude of sins? In situations such as this, right? You will readily forgive the other brother, let him just suffer the wrong for the sake of charity. You will want to forgive him. This what is really displayed here is really an unforgiving spirit. Wanting to return tit for tat, and because this happens, right, everything is brought to the law court. Know ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. And in fact, this can be literally translated as this: nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and these are your brethren. An emphasis on the word brethren. He is your brother. And you want to bring your own brother, therefore, to court? You are all part of the family of God? Why is this? Now, sometimes we read newspapers, we sometimes laugh at situations whereby brother fighting over brother over certain pieces of property, right? The mother or father and has died, and then after that, this brother not happy with brother, and then they go to the court, and then this become big news, especially of some rich tycoon. You know, they lose their property, they die already, and then the sons of the tycoon, they are all fighting, and then we say, wow, what a shame. Now, these are things, right, if it happened among the unbelievers, we also say, what is a shame. Now, imagine if these things are now done among believers. It is as bad as the brother bringing to brother in the same family and suing in court. Right? This ought not to be. This ought not to be. And so therefore, in verse 9 here, God's word says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God?" Right? And here, verses 9 to 11, right, must be seen in the context of what is written before in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. What Paul is really saying here is about all this unbelieving judges who are there judging, all these things that could be settled among the brethren. You ask all these unrighteous people to judge, unrighteous in the sense that they are not saved. Don't you know that they are in the end are not going to be there in the kingdom of God? They should not inherit it. Be not deceived. All these who are unrepentant of their sins, those who are fornicators, those who are idolaters, those who are adulterers, those who are effeminate, and here effeminate will mean all those men who behave like women, or those who are very soft in character, like effeminate. And abusers of themselves with mankind will refer to homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, all these group of people. You know that the Gentiles, they are like this. Now you're asking this group of people to judge you when you know that they themselves will never inherit the kingdom of God. And now you are acting as though they are worthy to judge you. You are deceiving your own selves. Unless you yourself are not born again, but that is not what I would want to be believe. But the sad thing is that many of you, your life, you are behaving like this manner. And because you are so immature in your faith, and so therefore you let all this mess occur. Please, therefore, don't mix yourself or don't group yourselves together with these people. I would want to believe that you are not like this group of people use. Because these were exactly what some of you like. But now, as believers, you are supposed to be already washed from your sins. You are already sanctified, right? And therefore you are called saints, right? Positional holiness. Already clothed by the righteousness of Christ. And all this, and justified, right? Declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Right, and here the Lord Jesus is put together, right, with the Spirit of our God, right, in the construction. Exactly the same. They are one and the same. Right? The name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. You will inherit the kingdom. Why then do you find these people to judge? And so really, what we see down here is this very one principle. And you realize this one principle has gone on, Paul keeps emphasizing, even from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that when we deal with matters in the church, we must love our brethren. We must love our brethren. And when we mean love, we do not mean the kind of love. Right, we do not mean the kind of love that is taught by Hollywood. We talk about the kind of love that is taught by the Holy Word. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Why is there this discipline being done? This discipline being done is not because we want to destroy. This discipline is being done because we want to restore. Because we love that person. We firstly love the church. We want to maintain the purity of the church. And secondly, because we also love the person who is in sin. That if he is truly born again, we will want him to quickly come back to the Lord. Right? The principle is love. This same principle is again being applied in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Why do you not bring another brother to court? Firstly, because, yes, for the glory of God, we do not want Christ's name to be shamed. But secondly, it's also the principle whereby we love our brethren and so we rather suffer the loss. This is important. And so therefore, when we talk about loving our brethren, it is something that we should stop and we should ponder upon. What do we exactly mean when we say loving our brethren? Loving our brethren. And if we can correctly understand what this means, then many of the problems that we see will be resolved, because we will be able to do everything in a manner that is spiritually mature. This is spiritual immaturity that is being demonstrated here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And therefore, all these kind of lawsuits that you see here in this particular chapter. And I pray that this we will not see here in among our Bible Presbyterian churches that claim, right, to believe in a perfectly inspired and preserved word of everlasting life. It should not occur. Now, having said that, does that mean that all Christians, that in all cases, we cannot go to the court of law? Now, I'm reading this from this book, A Systematic Theology of the Christian Religion by J. Oliver Buswell. If you have the book written by Dr. Koo as well as Reverend Toh, right, Theology for Every Christian, that book, right, is based upon this particular book, right, J. Oliver Buswell, in most of his portions, in the spirit of his teaching. Now, J. Oliver Buswell was the teacher of Reverend Toh, and before that, FEBC students used to read this book. Are you still reading this? Have to do summary. Oh, good. Right? It has certain theological errors, but by and large, a very well-written systematic theology. Now, this is what he says, okay? And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 are very much related. Allow me to just read certain portions to you, okay? There are those who argue on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 to 11, that it is wrong for a Christian to take advantage of the protection of the civil courts in matters relating to legal property rights. And let us examine the scriptures carefully on this point. Paul begins the discussion, does any one of you has a claim against the another submit to being judged by the unbelievers and not by the saints? It's apparent by the words I've emphasized that Paul is not absolutely prohibiting judgment in the secular courts, even before unbelievers, but he is arguing that the Christians ought to endeavor to settle their cases under the judgments of Christians before they resort to the civil courts. In other words, they may come to certain situations whereby there are disputes that arise where even among Christians, this cannot be resolved and may require the judgment of legal experts. And in such cases, therefore, right, it's okay to, as a last resort, right, as a very, very last resort, to go to the court. And sometimes certain situations may arise whereby it's not for you to say that I will not go to the court. Like, for example, in the case of like the Far Eastern Bible College, right, which is the easiest example to use, whereby Life Church threatened to evict the college out of its premises. Now, because people have given, right, to the cause of FEBC, and the directors of FEBC are trustees of this funds which people have given to the Far Eastern Bible College. So therefore, by the charitable purpose trust of the land, and also because people have given this love gifts for this particular function, for the training of laborers for the harvest fields, they cannot just say that, oh, give up, you take all you want. Now you want to give it up. Okay, you take this entire building, you take all this entire funds, you will just pack up and we just close the college and give it to you. No, right? It cannot be done this way. Or perhaps for certain situations whereby like Paul, where he appealed to Caesar, right, the ministry which the Lord has committed to him was being threatened. Right, these Jews wanted to attack him, and therefore he has to call and he has to initiate. In this case, Paul himself initiated. Right, in fact, even for FEBC case, right, FEBC initiated the protection. They threatened to evict, And so in order for FEBC to be able to use the funds to for legal proceedings, they actually have to write to the Attorney General to say, oh, are we allowed to use these funds? Because these funds are actually what people have given to us for this particular cause. But then if they sue us and then we do not have enough to even proceed with legal proceedings, this ministry will die. So will you as Attorney General allow us to use these funds? And they allow. Right. And so, in a way, that is called appealing to Caesar, right? And you allow us to use these funds. And the same for Paul, right? Appealing to Caesar, asking Caesar to intervene so that there will be a proper defense. And this is perfectly biblical because we know from Romans chapter 13 that the courts of the land are a divine ordinance, right? They're appointed there by God, right, for civil matters. And God can use all these things, all these authorities to intervene and to protect God's people. So there may be certain situations that arise like this. And in such particular cases, therefore, right, it's definitely, right, there may be no choice but to go to the courts of the land. Right. And so, the rest of the, right, due to the lack of time, the rest of the this, right, you can read it in J. Oliver Buswell's book here in the Systematic Theology if you are interested. Right, you can get yourself the book. In fact, I would recommend those who are Sunday school teachers to get yourself this copy. I'm not sure whether Pandan still have copies of this. But if not, I think the FEBC book room may still have some. Right, this systematic theology of the Christian religion. But do prepare for those who read this. This can be hard reading. Okay, certain portions hard reading. And I'm sure the FEBC students will understand what I mean. Yes, Jermaine, right, she has to summarize the whole book. But good reading. And those who are especially involved in the teaching ministry, I would recommend to read this because it will give you a good grounding in theological issues. Now, the thing is, I want to again read from the Constitution. So, this is really to show everyone that a Constitution is not written, you know, as a byproduct of a person's imagination. It's done with consultation, right, with the Bible, right? It's based upon God's holy word. Article 26. Now, just now what I read was Article chapter 8. Right? Article chapter 8.2. Right? This one is 8.2. Article 8.2 of the Constitution. Now, this one here I'm going to read is Article 26. And what does it say in Article 26? In the event of any dispute arising amongst members, they shall attempt to resolve the matter at an extraordinary general meeting in accordance with its constitution. Right, that is exactly what 1 Corinthians teaches us, right? You have any dispute? And here we're talking about dispute that has already gone in such a way that it affects at a congregational level. How to settle it? Go to court? No, settle it with a general meeting, call for one, and there decide upon the matter, and this is according to the Constitution. Now, let's say, even if this is called, and then things really cannot be resolved, that means the church is so immature, or perhaps certain things that really you need legal advice, then what do? Should the members fail to resolve the matter, and there's a typo error in the Constitution here, we must correct it. M-A-T-T, it says M-A-T-E-R, right? M-A-T-T-E-R. Right? They may bring the matter to a court of law for settlement. Again, based upon principles upon God's holy word. That is why things are written this way in the Constitution. But the key is this. We really pray that
there will be no disputes, and if disputes arise, everything really can be solved by the principle of charity. And so, learn to love one another. Don't be like the Corinthian church. And when we see really when brethren fight among one another because of all these nitty-gritty issues, really the first thing that should come in our mind is Corinthian church. We don't want to see such a situation happening. And we want to see a church that is vibrant for the Lord Jesus Christ. One in which everybody seeks to glorify Christ's name and Christ's name alone. So that should be our prayer. Okay. Any questions with regards to this? Anybody like to ask? If not, you can find me in front here anytime. Okay. Last. I ask Elder Ho to close us with a word of prayer.